Okay, let's talk about your resources as a student. What can you use to find out about God and man and nature and relationships and wisdom? Your major resource is going to be the Word of God, the Bible. That's where you'll find out the general principles for effective living. Through dealing with people and through studying the Word of God on your own, you're going to find the principles in the Word of God that will help other people because they've helped you. And so studying the Word of God is important to know what does the Bible say about fear? What does the Bible say about deception? What does the Bible say about suicide? You ever studied what the Bible says about suicide? Very interesting. There were lots of the great men and women of God that we think were so wonderful at one time or another wanted to kill themselves. And the Bible, even Moses says that. And yet the Bible records those things for us. Moses wanted to commit suicide. Elijah evidently wanted to die. Rachel wanted to die. Jonah wanted to die. Job wanted to die. There are lots of these great men and women of God in the Bible who at some point wanted to die. And it's interesting to see the way God dealt with the people who wanted to die, like Jonah. He says, it's better for me to die than to live. And what did God say to him? What was Jonah's problem? He said, do you do well to be angry? What was Jonah's problem? He was angry. And God didn't deal with the suicide because that's a symptom. He dealt with the anger because that was the problem. See? Moses said, I want to die. I don't want to go on living anymore. And God said, okay, I know you're under pressure. You go down into the valley and I will give you some people to help take the pressure off of you. God didn't deal with the suicide. God dealt with the problem. Moses had too many people to take care of. Right? So we need to see those kinds of things from the Word of God so that when we deal with people, we deal with them according to the way that God would deal with them. So somebody comes and says, well, I feel like I just don't want to go on living anymore. You mean you're thinking of committing suicide? Yeah, well, maybe. Well, see, then, what are you going to look for? You're going to look for the reason. Why does the person want to commit suicide? You don't deal with the suicide itself because that's just a symptom. Okay? That's an ineffective way of handling some problem that the person has. So the question is, what is the problem? Right? Okay, so the Bible will teach us the general principles for effective living and it will be our source book. Second resource is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will help us and will help the counselee to execute the Word of God in their lives. When you're talking with the counselee, the Holy Spirit will help the counselee to execute the Word of God in their own life or in his own life. So if you're counseling somebody and they've got a problem, then not only is the Word of God a resource, but the Holy Spirit is a resource because he will help the person carry out the Word of God in their life. He will help the person understand the Word of God. He will give the person illumination that they need to know how the Word of God is going to apply to their life specifically. And then also, the Holy Spirit gives us specific wisdom. We have general principles in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will give us specific wisdom as to what is wrong in a person's life and what they need to hear or what they need to do, what they need to know to get over their problem. Okay? The Holy Spirit will give us specific wisdom. We talked about that before, about the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, how God can give us supernatural knowledge and wisdom to help us in talking with other people. But the Holy Spirit is also a resource. Third thing is godly counselors. Other people who are involved in counseling. And we'll receive information, instruction through teaching. Receive information through teaching and through books. As the counselor, another person who has counseled teaches us, we can learn from that person, or we can learn from books that counselors have written, such as the books by, some of the best books I know of are by Jay Adams. I personally believe you should ignore his theology, because I don't think his theology is very good. That's my personal opinion, of course, and we differ greatly in theology. Maybe I should say it that way. But he says things like this: the counselor cannot tell the counselee that Christ died for him, because the counselor does not know whether or not Christ died for the counselee. In other words, he doesn't believe Jesus died for everybody. He believes Jesus only died for the elect. And so when you're counseling someone, you don't know whether or not Jesus died for that person, so you can't tell them that. You can't say Jesus died for you to everybody. That's what he says. Right? Now, I disagree with that, because I believe the Bible teaches that, that Jesus died for everyone. Charles Finney's rebuttal to that goes like this. You might be interested in it. He said, unless a person knows that an atonement was made for him, particularly for him, there is no way that he can have faith in order to be forgiven, because he has no assurance that his sin has been taken care of. And so how can a person believe and repent in order to be forgiven if they don't know whether or not an atonement was made for them? Because if an atonement was not made for them, then God has no right to forgive them. And so if God says that everybody can be forgiven and everybody should repent, then the atonement must have been made for everyone. How can he command you to repent then? Okay, now I know what a person with his theological bent would probably say. You tell the person to repent, and if they repent, then the atonement was made for them. It's your job to preach to the person, tell them to repent. It's God's job to get them saved. Okay? But I personally disagree with that. I think Jesus died for everybody, and God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. So, godly counselors can teach you. Now, I've said enough about his theology. I want to say something about his counseling principles. Because he is so faithful to the Scripture, his counseling principles are wonderful. I mean, he's got the clearest, most practical, biblical, sound counseling principles I've seen in anybody's books. Because he simply follows the Bible. And you can tell by the way he writes that he's a tremendous student of the Bible. And he takes the Bible and applies it directly to the problems that people have that he encounters in counseling. And so he can help us a great deal with his books. I would suggest you get the Christian Counselor's Manual. Well, first of all, get Competent to Counsel, because that tells his philosophy of counseling. Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams. And then after that, read the Christian Counselor's Manual. What I'd suggest. I don't know how he would suggest it. But. And then he has other things that you can read, things like The Big Umbrella, and some other things on modern psychology, modern secular psychology, and how it's detrimental. Okay? He doesn't believe in mental illness. The only mental illness, he said, if I hit you with a crowbar over the head and damaged your brain, you would have mental illness. But otherwise, he says, there is no such thing as mental illness. Okay? A person is not sick. He said a person has bad behavior, unbiblical behavior. And they've not learned how to handle their problems correctly. And that's why they do the strange things that they do. It's not because they're sick, but because they've never been taught how to handle their problems correctly. Okay. Another thing you'll notice about his theology, too, is that he does not believe that any place in the world where the gospel has been preached, can a person have a demon? So he does not deal with deliverance at all, because he doesn't believe we'll ever encounter a demon, because we as a Christian are preaching the gospel in a country, and wherever we're preaching the gospel, the millennium has come. And there is no such thing as demon possession during the millennium. I won't try to explain his theology. That's just his theology, okay? I don't understand it. I don't know where he gets it from, but... Okay, good principles in counseling, though. So godly counselors can tell us things we need to learn. Number four, is our own experiences. We learn how to apply the principles of God's Word to our own lives, and then we can share that with other people. So our own experiences are resources for counseling other people. The fifth thing is the counselee's experiences. When you are talking with people, you will learn things from the very people that you are counseling. Never go into a counseling appointment thinking that you're not going to learn anything from the person, that you're just going to teach them everything. First of all, that's pride, and you're not going to get anywhere if you're proud. And so when you counsel people, you have to remember, they may say things that will teach you things, and you need to be ready to take notes from the person that you're counseling, no matter how weird or bizarre the person might seem to be. You can learn a lot of things from people who have very aberrant behavior, because a lot of them who have very aberrant behavior don't hide anything. A lot of them don't have the inhibitions. They can't afford to be dishonest and play games the way we do, to hide ourselves from other people. And so they very often will speak out just straight unadulterated truth. And you go, oh, now that's interesting. And it'll give you new insights on the Bible sometimes, the things that they will say that they've learned from their experiences. See? So don't be afraid to learn from that. Now, everything you hear must be tested by the Scripture. But when you hear something that appears to be true, take it to the Scripture and test it out. See if it's true. See if the Bible says something about it. And then if it does, then you use that in your counseling. So the counselee can tell you something about life too. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water face face, so the heart of man. What it means is this. When you look into some water, the water will reflect your face. And when you look into another person's heart, your heart will also be reflected. So in other words, when you look at somebody else's life, you will also learn something about yourself. In 1 Peter 5, it says that we should resist the devil. It says, whom resist steadfast in your faith, knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, everybody goes through basically the same thing. Another verse that applies to that is, there has no temptation overcome you except what is common to man. We do not undergo strange, weird temptations. Any temptation that you undergo, somebody else has already undergone. See? And if you don't know of any other human being who's gone through it, there's at least one, and that's Jesus. Because it says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. And so there's always at least one person that's gone through something that you're going through. Okay? Maybe not in the specific details, but at least in the general principles, he will have gone through it. Okay, third major point is pray. Okay? Maintain a good relationship with the Lord, be a student, and pray. And there are three things you should pray for: yourself, the counselee, and the appointment. That is, if you have time, because sometimes your appointments happen spontaneously. But if you have time, you're setting up an appointment with someone to talk with them, then you pray for the appointment, and we'll talk about that. Okay, first of all, pray for yourself. Pray for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom, and he'll give you wisdom. Okay? And I believe that can be supernatural wisdom from God. But, you know, wisdom, very often in the Bible, as I said before, to be wise is to know what to do and to do it. And wisdom in the book of Proverbs is very often related to very practical things. Knowing how to run your life, knowing when to plant your field, knowing when to build your house, knowing how to build your house, okay? Knowing how to take care of your flocks. And so wisdom is related to very practical everyday living, not some strange, abstract, weird, mystical thing out there someplace. Okay? And so wisdom in the book of James, when he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and then he goes on to say some really interesting things. When you fall into tribulations, jump up and down for joy, because you're going to learn patience. Okay? He says, when a person comes into the church and has on poor clothes, you don't treat him any differently than you do the person who has nice clothes. Okay? Don't say about tomorrow, I will do this or that, but say, the Lord willing, I'll do this or that, because you don't know what's going to happen. That's really what he does, is he says, let him ask for wisdom, and then the whole rest of the book is practical wisdom. how to live your life. Okay. So he must have asked for wisdom and got it. So wisdom is a practical thing, and God will give you practical things to tell other people. You say, God, give me wisdom for this person. And God will point out a verse to you. It's very practical. This person needs to do this. They need to repent, or they need to go humble themselves to the person that they've sinned against, or you know, whatever. Second thing he asks for is strength. Counseling is very tiring work. Counseling is very tiring work. I find it much harder to counsel all day than to dig ditches, work on painting, clean things, or whatever. I can work all day physically, and at the end of the day, I can still feel like going out that night, or being involved with people, or witnessing, or whatever. If I counsel all day, I don't feel like doing anything in the evening. Say, and you know, can you name me a reason for that? Why would I be more tired doing that? What does it take out of you? Takes your strength. How does it take your strength out of you? It's part of knowing how man ticks, you see. Why is it harder work to think? Mental strain does what to you? How? Give me the specifics. Huh? Blood? Okay. You have to have more oxygen to your brain, so your heart has to beat faster, your circulation. And then what happens? Come on. Because you're using your brain, you will deplete the vitamin B in your body, which is used to build up the nerves, synapses in your brain, and so forth. And so you deplete the vitamin B out of your body, and it wears your body out faster. Your whole body will wear out faster because your vitamin B is depleted so much faster by using your mind rather than using your physical body. Okay? You knew it, huh? Yeah. Okay? And so when a person comes to you and says that they've been worrying, they've been concerned, they've been thinking a lot, they've been studying a lot or whatever, you say, well, be sure to take your vitamin B because you're going to need more. Yeah. Okay, that's why it wears you out, because it uses more of the oxygen. Your heart has to pump faster. Your vitamin B is depleted, and it makes you tired. Okay, so you have to ask God for strength because it is tiring work. Now, where does strength come from to go on? It comes from the presence of God. Isaiah 40 says that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Last couple of verses. And Acts 3, I think it's verse 19, says, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. That's where refreshing comes from. The presence of the Lord. You can go away and take care of your body all you want. But as a counselor, if you've been worn out mentally and emotionally and spiritually, you have to have the presence of God to renew you. You can take care of your body, but if you don't have God's presence, then you don't get the strength inside, spiritually, to be able to handle people again. I came to a place one time where I was so peopled, I had been peopled. I didn't want to see a person. I didn't want to see a human being. Show me an animal. Take me out in the woods or whatever, but don't give me a human being. And so I put a little note on myself that said, do not disturb. And the community I was living in agreed that one time, they would never do it again, but they agreed that one time that they would allow me to be in the community and have no one talk to me. I would come and I'd sit at the meal table and I would eat and no one would talk to me. So what they did was they found creative ways to communicate things. They would make little tags themselves. Hi, Mike. And then they'd open up their little tag and it would go, we love you. We're praying for you. You know. But I would come to the meal table and I would eat and then I'd go back to my house and hide. Or I'd go out in the woods or something. And I didn't want to see anybody because I had been peopled. I had seen so many people counseling them. It was beginning to be like 18 hours a day of counseling. And I was just... and so it was just too much. Okay, and I've been a little more careful with myself after that. As far as counseling goes. But times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. We need to take care of our bodies, but we also need to be in God's presence. So pray for strength to be able to handle it. And the third thing is pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate in you. It is something that you can pray about. not some mystical, magical thing that happens. You can ask God, God, would you please use the word of knowledge? Use me with the word of knowledge so I can help other people. Your motive has to be right. It has to be to help other people. It has to be unselfish. God will never use the gifts of the Spirit to puff up your ego. He uses the gifts of the Spirit to minister to other people so that they can be blessed. And you're going to have God's attitude if you want to see God's power. The gifts of the Spirit are to bless other people, to help them. So when you pray, your faith will be increased. And we operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to our faith. It says in Romans 12, we prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. So as you pray, your faith will be increased. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we cast the demon out of the little boy? Remember the little boy they couldn't cast the demon out of? Mark 9, if you want a reference. Why couldn't we cast the demon out of the little boy? What did he say? Because of your unbelief. And then what did he say they should do? Pray. So what does that mean? It means that if you pray, it will increase your faith. So the next time you meet the demon, you will have more faith because you've prayed. Okay? If you have prayed about a situation, Lord, I pray that you'll help me with this person that I'm going to counsel. When you pray about that situation and pray for supernatural knowledge and wisdom and strength, and you've prayed for God to show you His principles from His Word, you've prayed for the person, then when you sit down with that person to talk with them, you will have more faith to believe that God is going to use you, to speak through you, to give you strength. If you need to go into spiritual warfare, that He'll use you in that way. If you've already prayed about the situation, if you've covered that in prayer, okay, there will be greater faith, and then the gifts of the Holy Spirit will operate in a greater way. Because you've prayed about it. I got a little bit tired one time because God had promised me that I would use the word of knowledge and word of wisdom in my counseling and in my teaching, and it wasn't happening. And I said, God, what should I do? And He said, you have not because you ask not. And I went, okay. So I had my small group pray for me. I prayed and they prayed. One Monday evening, my small group prayed for me. And the next Monday evening, when we got together as a group, the meeting was totally flat. It was just, blah. And I thought, well, I'm going to end this meeting fast because I'm not going to waste our time having a blah meeting. Okay? So I said, okay, let's close in prayer. So we started to pray, and I got a thought about one of the girls. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I looked up and looked at this girl, and I said, Rita, can I pray for you? She said, okay. So I went over and laid my hands on her and started praying for her, and suddenly started hearing these words in my mind. And evidently they were words that her mother had said to her in criticism, words that she'd heard over and over again from her mother in criticism. And God was wanting to do a work of healing in her about her being accepted, about her she actually could use her mind and things like that. God wanted to speak some truth to her that would heal her. And so we went through that. She started crying and that kind of thing. Because we went through that, prayed for her. I went back and sat down and I thought, well, at least something happened in this meeting. And I said, let's pray. Started to pray again. And I got a thought concerning a guy's life. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So I went over and laid my hands on him and God started revealing things out of his life. I thought, well, that's interesting. Right? Went, sat down, started to pray to close the meeting again. God gave me a thought about another person. And we went, the only person who didn't get a word of knowledge in that room was me. I didn't have one for myself. But we had one for everybody in the room. Wait a second, did you? Yeah, I think you did. Yeah. For everybody in the room except myself. And then I had somebody else close in prayer. Because I thought, well, we got to close this thing because it was getting pretty late by that time. I had somebody else close in prayer, and it was the first girl that I'd prayed for, and she said, thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer from last week. Because they had prayed for me the week before, that I would be able to use the word of knowledge, and the next week, out it came. See? And so we need to pray that the Lord will use us, and have other people pray that the Lord will use us in those specific gifts that we feel the Lord is going to use in our lives for our ministry. Because we have different ministries, there will be different gifts that will be necessary. Okay? And so you find out what the Lord wants to use you in, or what you feel you need to be used in, and pray for it. Right? Can you pray for spiritual gifts? Yes. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So if nobody else is interpreting, you pray that you'll interpret, even if you've never done it before. Okay? You pray for the gifts of the Spirit. It's what it says. It says to desire them, to operate them, to grow in the use of the gifts of the Spirit, and to pray for them. Okay? Commands us to desire the gifts of the Spirit. So we should be obedient and desire them. Doesn't sound so bad, does it? Okay, now, that was the first thing. Pray for yourself. Second thing is pray for the counselee. You need to pray for the counselee for healing. However the Lord may lead you to pray for healing. You'll see when we get into the process of counseling that I'm not real hot on the healing of memories idea. Because I've watched 8 to 10 years of that kind of practice and have not seen very much happen in people's lives. I feel there must be something we can do that's more effective. Okay, and then pray for healing for the person. Pray that the Lord will help them to understand God's ways. I very often pray for revelation. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will give this person revelation of your word, revelation of the things that are happening in his life, understanding of what the person needs to do. Then pray that the Lord will help the person to remember his word. A lot of people have a memory problem in the sense that they don't remember God's word. So when they get into tough situations, they don't remember what to do. And so we need to pray, Lord, help the person to remember your word. Help with a stick in their mind. And then we need to teach people, too, how to help themselves remember, like meditation. Meditation helps you to remember the scripture a lot faster than memorizing will. If you meditate, you will memorize and you will remember. If you memorize, you may meditate, and you may remember, but it's not guaranteed. You got that? That's why the Bible says a lot more about meditating on the word than it does about memorizing it. If you meditate, you will memorize the scripture, and you will remember it. If you memorize the scripture, just remembering it word for word, you may meditate, and you may remember the scripture, but it's not guaranteed. But if you meditate, you will memorize and you will remember. So you can help people learn for themselves, but also you need to pray for them that the Lord will help them to remember God's principles. And then pray for the counselee's specific needs. The person may have physical needs. If the Lord leads you to pray for healing, physical healing, you pray for healing. The Lord doesn't lead you to pray for healing, don't pray for healing. Get yourself in a lot of trouble that way and hurt the other person's faith. Don't pray for anything the Lord's not telling you to pray for. But physical needs, like say the person needs a job. Pray for the person that the Lord will help them find a job. They need a place to stay. Pray that the Lord will help them find an apartment that's just right for them. Okay? Okay? These are practical ways that you can show your love to the counselee, by praying for the needs of the counselee. A person will know that you love them if when you sit down to counsel with them, you say, well, in my prayers for you today, when I was praying for you today, I feel the Lord was speaking to me, to you, about this. See? Speaking to me about you and about this. The person will know that you love them because you've been praying for them. It's a sign of love to another person. So it's important to pray and let the person know that you've prayed. I've been praying for you, and when I was praying, I feel the Lord said this. And the person goes, you were praying for me? Okay. And pray for things like friends. The person may need real good friends. Really good friends. Bad grammar, but you get the idea. They need real good friends. Real, comma, good friends. Not imaginary ones. Okay. They need really good friends, and you may need to pray for the person for that. And is that kind of thing unspiritual? No. That's what life is made out of, right? Relationships. I was standing ministering in a little church in Tennessee. where Pastor Faith, Pastor Faith's church. Is that Tennessee or Kentucky? Lebanon, Tennessee. Okay, standing in a little church in Tennessee, and the group I was with were singing, doing drama, things like that for the church. And as I was standing up there, I kept looking at this guy, and the impression that I got was, he needs a friend. And he wants a friend. And I felt God wanted me to go tell him that God was going to give him a friend, a good friend, because God knew that he needed that. Okay? So I went to the guy and I said, I feel, after the meeting, I went to him and I said, I feel like the Lord has said something to me about you. And he said, what's that? I said, the Lord wants you to know that he is going to provide a friend for you because he knows that you're lonely and you need a friend. And he started to cry. That was exactly what he needed. It's not an unspiritual thing. We need relationships. We need friends. Okay? Because God created us to have relationships, meaningful, intimate relationships with other people. Okay? And so God was concerned about that need, so God told him, I'm going to give you a friend. And it was very meaningful to him. It helped him because God knew he really cared for him because God knew his deepest need at that time was a friend. And that's what he felt. So God said, okay, I'm going to give you a friend. So then we prayed for that. And I invited myself to his house for dinner. Okay. Now, when Jesus invited himself to somebody's house for dinner, there were 13 people that came. Right? Okay. And the third thing is, pray for the appointment. Pray for the appointment. First of all, you as a counselor need to speak out and recognize your dependence on God. I always try to start out, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm doing. I cannot handle somebody else's life. I am simply inadequate to deal with another being that has been made in your image. I can't handle it. Right? Now, is that honest? We can't handle another person's life. We were never made to handle another person's life. But what God wants us to do is, in obedience, to speak to other people what he tells us for them. He wants us to hear from him and to speak from him what he has told us about the person's life. Because he is the one who is the ruler. He's the king. He's the master. He's the one who's to run our lives. We don't know how to run it ourselves. So we need to acknowledge that with our mouths and in our hearts. God, I don't know how this person's life is to be run. It's not my responsibility to run their life. You are the king. You are the Lord. And so what do they need to hear? What can I, in obedience, speak to them for you? Right? That will also protect you from a lot of condemnation, that if the person's life doesn't change, you have done what you were supposed to do. You were obedient, but if the person doesn't submit to what God's telling them, there's nothing you can do about it. And that'll protect you from condemnation. We'll talk about that later when we talk about the pitfalls of the counselor. That's one of the major pitfalls, getting discouraged because a person's life doesn't change. When it's in most cases, it's not your fault that the person's life didn't change. It's their fault. And you need to recognize that and let it be their fault. You go, well, their responsibility is not mine. I did what God told me to do. They don't want to do what God's telling them to do. That's their problem. Now, that sounds cold and hard. But if you don't think about it that way, their responsibilities are theirs, and my responsibilities are mine, you will end up in a lot of condemnation. A lot of really false, weird things will come upon you if you don't do that. You must live according to reality. Their responsibilities are not yours. Just a matter of reality. Okay, pray for the appointment. Recognize your complete dependence on God. Open your heart to receive power and wisdom from the Holy Spirit. In other words, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? That's what it says in Luke, the passage in Luke. He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And in Matthew, it says he will give good gifts to those who ask him. Now, if you compare the two verses, Matthew says he will give good gifts to those that ask him. Luke says he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So the good gifts that are being spoken of in Matthew are referring to what? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. He will give good gifts to those that ask him. Okay? And those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Okay? So we receive power and wisdom from the Holy Spirit, being filled with Him, letting Him control our lives. And then when we pray for the appointment, we pray for the person, we pray for ourselves, and we pray for the appointment. Lord, I pray that You will cover this time with Your wisdom. I pray that You will cover it with your protection. If you know you might be dealing with spiritual things, the occult, deliverance. Lord, I pray that You'll protect both of us. Protect the counselee, protect me. And you pray over the whole situation. I pray that You'll give me confidence and strength, fill me with the Holy Spirit, give me wisdom, give the other person wisdom. Then what happens is it builds your confidence because you know that you're prepared for the time. It builds your confidence and it's going to be easier for you to believe that something will happen. I had one of the scariest counseling times of my life when I was in Holland with a girl. Very meek, quiet little girl. Scared me silly to try to deal with her problem. And so I went to God and I prayed about the time we were going to get together. And I said, God, I don't know where her problems are. I don't know what to do with her. I don't know what to say to her. So You're simply going to have to help. You're going to have to do something. You can give her wisdom. And I prayed some specific things. I said, God, I pray that You'll help her to sense Your presence while we're talking together. I pray that You'll help her to gain wisdom from the Holy Spirit while we're talking. It will become enlightenment in her mind. Okay? And I pray that You'll protect us. I pray that You'll help me to relax, help me to look to You for wisdom. I prayed all kinds of things. Eh? And it was amazing to me. I relaxed and I went, well, if God doesn't do something, I'm not going to. What can I do? If He doesn't do something, I'm certainly not going to try to do it on my own. So I just relaxed and I said, well, what's the problem? And we started talking, and at the end of the time, we had a wonderful time together. At the end of the time, she said, you know, she said, I believe God's given me revelation during this time. She said, I believe that God is, I've sensed God's presence during this time. God has encouraged me during this time. And she just went down the line of the things that I had prayed. Okay? And I went, no, God answers prayer. And so if we pray, then we can relax and go into a time with confidence, knowing that God will handle the situation. The reason that we have fear many times in trying to handle other people's problems is we are depending on ourselves. And we know in our hearts that we cannot handle another person's life. And what are we doing? Living as humanists instead of as supernaturalists. Instead of living as Christians, depending on the supernatural wisdom and power of God to be involved in our lives, we're acting just like humanists. I'll give you an example of this, that how fear comes. We were having a small group meeting, and this is in Holland, and while we were having the meeting, this guy who had some specific mental problems, this guy started to shake and to weep and started saying things like, I think I'm losing my mind, and that kind of stuff. Well, that made a lot of people in the room very afraid. I looked around, and I could see, it didn't bother me because I dealt with the guy before, but I could look around and see that people were becoming afraid. Okay? I'm going to finish it. I could see that people were becoming afraid, and I thought, I must do something quickly so that people don't become afraid. So I walked over to the guy, put my hands on his head, and I said, I rebuke this attack in the authority of Jesus. I command peace in Jesus' name. Settle down just like that. And so I went back and I sat down, and I just ignored the guy. He was sitting there being peaceful. And I said, now look, I want to explain to you people why you started to become afraid. You know why you started to become afraid when he started weeping and saying he was going out of his mind? Because you looked in yourself. You did this really quick thing. You looked in yourself and you looked to yourself for the strength and the wisdom to be able to handle the situation, and you knew you couldn't do it, so you became afraid. Said, you know how to overcome that? Don't look to yourself because you can't handle it anyway. You look at the situation, you look at the guy weeping, thinking he's going out of his mind, and you say, well, Jesus, you can handle this, can't you? I can't, but you can. What do you want me to do? And then you don't have to be afraid because you're not depending on yourself. You're not acting like a humanist, thinking that you, with your own human resources, have to handle that person's problems. Okay? Then you don't become afraid. When you look at it and you go, well, Jesus, what do you want me to do? You can handle the situation. You're Lord of Lords. You're King of Kings. You're the ruler of the universe. Your name is raised above every name that is named in heaven and earth and beneath the earth. You've been given all authority in heaven and earth. What do you want to do? Okay? Not my show, Jesus, it's yours. Then you don't become afraid. So praying about the situation, trusting in Jesus, keeps you from becoming afraid. You don't have to be afraid of an appointment if you've prayed for it. If you're afraid of an appointment, if you're nervous, if you're anxious, you haven't prayed properly. Okay. So the conclusion of all this is what? Your general life is preparation for counseling. What you are living is what you will communicate to other people. If you are living the principles of God, you will be able to communicate them to other people. If you're living in the authority of Jesus, you'll be able to communicate that to other people. If you're praying for other people, you'll be able to communicate that with them. Right? You'll have confidence when you start to counsel them. If you're being a student, you will know, in most cases, what you need to communicate with a person. If you're being a real student of God's Word and His Spirit. Okay? So your general life is preparation for counseling. You cannot give to somebody else what you don't have in your own life. So as God works on your life, then you can give that to other people. So in other words, you all have something that you can give right now. You can all counsel, you can all help other people, because God has taught you something in your life. Right? And as you grow, you'll be able to counsel people more effectively, because you'll have more things that you can tell people and more problems that you can deal with. Okay?